If you'll open your Bibles this morning, it's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Lesser God, A Lesser God. Ephesians 1:11. Thus saith the Lord, In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Before we look into that text, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that all from my lips would be of you, that you would walk amongst us, Lord, and that you would speak to every heart. Give us what we need, Father. We ask you to be glorified in it. And we ask you, Lord, to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by saying, until a soul understands that God is sovereign in both the physical world and the spiritual world, that person is worshiping a lesser God. By that I mean you may worship Christ as Savior and God, but if you don't see him as absolute sovereign of all creation, then you've made him a lesser God than he really is. That being said, of course, our view of God doesn't change who he is, but what it does is it changes how we worship him. It changes how we claim him and the blessings that we receive from him. It was A.W. Tozer that said, the most important thing about us is our knowledge of God, because it determines how we'll worship him, how we'll treat him. It determines our relationship with him. Now, when an entire church, or a denomination for that matter, decides to worship a lesser God, the result is always the same. Doctrinal errors. And doctrinal errors always lead to unbiblical worship. It leads to lukewarm faith. It leads to loss of blessings. And ultimately, it leads to our Heavenly Father not giving the glory he so richly deserves. If we want to serve a sovereign God, the God of Jacob and Israel, then we have to get rid of the denominational dogmas that plague the church. We have to get rid of traditions. We have to get rid of men's opinions. They have no place in God's economy. No place whatsoever. Listen, I don't know how many of you think this way, but God went to extraordinary lengths to give you the truth. He sent his son who humbled himself and allowed himself to be take on the form of clay, just like you and I. He was sitting in his glory, in his throne. And one day his father said, it's time for you to go. And he did it, obedient, even unto death. Then Jesus allowed Satan and he allowed man to tempt him. And he permitted wicked men to spit on him, to beat him, to whip him and nail him to a cross. And finally, in some unexplainable way, God punished Christ for the sins of every one of his people. That's what he did. That's what he went through, just so that you sitting here would have the truth. Payment was made in full for the generation, for Christ's generation, and for every single generation since then. And I dare say that's just a short list of exactly what was given to you and I so that we would have the grand truth of Scripture. That being said, it's also sad to report that many professing Christians in the 21st century are taking God's truth and they're watering it down. They want it to be more acceptable. They want it to be less convicting. They want to build the numbers up. And so they water it down and they add a lot of fluff to it. And then there is others who twist God's word out of context. They take the truth and they twist it so that it conforms to their doctrines. Arminianism, liberalism, and humanism, all the isms, will take the truth and twist it to make it fit what they want to believe. And then there's also those that are adding to it, the legalists. They add man's rules to God's rules. Haircuts, dress codes, church attendance, mandatory. Separation from the brethren for non-doctrinal reasons. King James only, that's the only Bible they read. Legalism. And those, dear brothers and sisters, are just a sampling of what the 21st century professing church is doing to God's word. It's trampling it underfoot. And of all the different truths that God gives us in his Bible, of all of them, the one that seems to always take the biggest hit is the sovereignty of God. And I dare tell you the reason is because ever since Genesis 3, man has wanted to be God, and God wants to be God, and therein is the war. To be clear, the sovereignty of God, when we talk about that, we're talking about the will of God and the omnipotent power to carry God's will out. That's what the sovereignty of God is. Because God is sovereign, everything, absolutely everything in this creation is under his direct will. And I'd like to take a moment here and tell you this. I didn't say it was under his permissive will. That is, he permits things. The God of Israel and Jacob, the God of Scripture, is not a permissive God. He's a God who directs his will in everything. Every atom in this universe, every creature, every event, whether it's bitter or sweet, whether it's global or personal, every event, every birth, and every death, and every life is under his agency and under his direct will. Now you know why so many people do not like the sovereignty of God. You see, the sovereignty of God does one specific thing. It takes man out. In our model prayer, the Lord's model prayer we prayed earlier, we said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to some people, that's just words. But in Scripture, it's everything. It's the sovereignty of God. Our text this morning is just one of the proof verses that show us that God is sovereign. Paul wrote, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." If you look at that second part of that verse, predestined is just another word for decreed, foreordained. And then if you look down, it says, according to the purpose of him, according to God's purpose. And then the next part, who works all things. You know, it's funny, when God says all things, some people say, well, I wonder if he meant this. All things mean everything, without exception. All things. The purpose of him who works all things, and here it comes, according to the counsel of his will. God's will is sovereign. You don't have to like it. You don't have to believe it. But it's not going to change. God's will is sovereign. And Scripture makes that perfectly clear. But for some reason, there are many professing Christians who seem not to like the idea of a sovereign God. They don't like the idea that they have nothing to say or do, that God's will is pervasive over everything and everyone. You see, they like serving a lesser God. They prefer a monarch who just watches over his creation. He's sitting up in heaven and he's saying, oh yeah, yep, they're doing good. Oop, better do something over there for that. That's the kind of God they like. Or they want a Lord who only has a foreknowledge of events. Yes, I knew that was going to happen. I know that was going to happen. They look to a God who only brings blessings. There are a vast majority of Christians who believe that the true God only blesses. I suggest if you're one of those, you go in the Old Testament and you read the book of Judges, and I'm sure that might change your mind. And then there are those who cling to God, to a God who is not much more than an elderly old man sitting up in heaven who winks at sin and is just waiting for the saints to come home. Those are lesser gods. Those are gods that have no sovereignty at all. Those are gods who have to depend on men, and then they react to men. That is not the God of Isaac and Israel. And because they worship these lesser gods, people who do that, professing Christians who do that, cannot grasp the big spiritual picture. You see, we have to understand that you are a human being, you are a physical creature, but you are also a spiritual creature. And I dare say that you are more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature, strictly by the fact that you're not going to be around very long here physically. But spiritually, you will be here forever. Since we're spiritual people, God gives us a spiritual book. He told the woman at the well that God seeks people who will worship him spiritually. This book is made of paper and ink, but it's inspired. It has a spirituality to it. It's a living thing. And only those that God has enlightened have the ability to read this thing and to understand it and to feel the life that's in it. Just one little proof. The Bible tells us that we're to love our enemies. How human thought is that? Are we born to love our enemies? No, we're not. There's not a mother listening to this that hasn't had to teach their children to be nice. It's just amazing to me, absolutely amazing to me, how people who profess Christ would want to worship a God that's a lesser God. So they don't see the big picture. Let me tell you what they can't see. They can't see the divine grace, or appreciate the divine grace that declares we are, as our text said, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. People who have a lesser God do not appreciate what it means, that grace of being called. They can't appreciate it. They can't taste the sweetness of election in the divine words. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau have I hated. 9:13. I have heard many people take that verse and colorfully color it. The word hate has been scratched over, disliked, loved a little less. What God says he means, that's if you worship a sovereign God, that verse tells you one thing, that before those two children were born, God had already chosen whom was going to serve him and who wouldn't. And that, dear friends, is the doctrine of election. And it's a glorious doctrine. But for those who serve a lesser God, there's no sweet taste to those words. And those who worship a lesser God can't be secure in knowing that the invisible hand of a sovereign God is leading them through life. Imagine that. So many people I know have been for Christians, have been Christians for 20 or 30 years, when things go awry in their life, the first thing they say is, well, I wonder what happened. God is leading every single life. If there is a blessedness in God's word, it's knowing that. Our text, or excuse me, Psalm 139, 9 and 10 is a proof verse. We read it in our scripture reading. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Beloved, if the Bible teaches us anything, if it teaches us anything whatsoever, it teaches us that God is a sovereign God. Everything in creation, everything, is under His control and will. I can prove that. Does not your Bible say, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but by His will? What does that mean? It means that not even a songbird will fall to the ground dead, but by the will of God. Are not the very hairs on our heads numbered? Luke 12:7. What does that mean? He knows everything about you, and your days are numbered. There's an expiration date on each and every one of us. And every birth and every death is a matter of His timing. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. As I look at these new babies that are being born, the thought always goes through my mind. That infant never chose when he was going to be born. He never chose who his mother and parents were going to be. He never chose where he was going to live. Nothing. It was all chosen for him by a sovereign God who has a plan for every single life. The people, the Christians who worship a lesser God cannot say that. So you see, when you worship an absolute sovereign, a God that's sovereign over every molecule in this universe, you realize that there's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as a tragedy or a coincidence. Everything that happens in this life, every single thing, is ordained by God's will for His purpose. You may not like it, you may not understand it, but the fact of the matter is, you're clay, and who are you to question the potter who made you? God's providence, everything, this whole, from the very beginning, from Genesis 3, all the way through Revelation, to the end of Revelation, God's providence is the driving force that exercises God's will everywhere. I'll give you an example of that. Jacob was the youngest of 12 sons of Isaac. And Jacob was so loved by his father, he gave him a multicolored coat. Jacob was loved by his father so much that his 11 brothers plotted to kill him. So, if Jacob didn't have that yellow, that multicolored coat, his brothers wouldn't have plotted against him. If his brothers didn't plot against him, then he wouldn't have been sold to the Midianite slave traders. If he wasn't sold to the Midianite slave traders, he never would have been sold to Potiphar. If he was never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would have never accused him of sexual misconduct. And if his wife never accused him of that, he would have never went to prison, where he met the butler and the baker and one other one there. And if he never met them, he would have never got to see Pharaoh. And if he never got to see Pharaoh, he would have never interpreted his dream. And if he never interpreted his dream, he would have never been able to save Israel from the famine that was going on. If he never saved Israel from the famine that was going on, there would have never been a Moses. If there was never a Moses, there would have never been Mount Sinai in the law. If there was never the law, there would have never been Christ. If there was never Christ, you wouldn't be sitting here today. That's a short summary of how God's providence in just one life affected a nation. And right now, billions of people. One example. Providence is the lifeblood. It is the driving force that exercises God's will in this world and the spiritual world as well. So you see, Scripture clearly teaches us that God has a plan for every single life. And whether you're saved or lost, it doesn't matter. Every life is under the direct will of God. There is not one soul, whether you're born again or you're dead, there's not one soul who God will allow to roam around this planet and not be under His will. We're all under His will. For example, let's look at the plans God had for the loss. Did not God have a plan for Judas Iscariot to betray the Savior? He had a plan for Pontius Pilate. He had a plan for Demas. He had a plan for Alexander the coppersmith. He had a plan for Haman. He had a plan for the Canaanites, for Esau. He had a plan for Pharaoh. And he has a plan for Satan and all the demons and the fallen angels as well. He uses them in his kingdom to bring glory to him and to sanctify us. Every one of those people mentioned were lost. And every one of those people mentioned, God had a plan for their life. And I dare say, if you're listening to this and you have rejected Christ to this point as Savior, I promise you, absolutely promise you, the sovereign God also has a plan for your life. He will use your life as He pleases. And you will not have the benefit of His blessings. There's no comfort for you. There's no joy for you. There's no deliverance for you. There's no answered prayer for you. You have none of His blessings whatsoever outside of Christ. Paul talked to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:12. He told the Ephesians that before they knew Christ, they were without God, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God and without hope in the world. They were lost. They were dead. Dead people spiritually. They had nothing. And if you're listening to this and you're outside of Christ, God is going to use your life in some way, shape, or form for His purpose, and you will have none of the benefit of His blessings. And if you die outside of Christ, then He will judge you on the last day, and after He judges you, He will throw you into the lake of fire. That's a promise you can read for yourself. It's in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And if you want to find out what that's like, you can also mark down Revelation 14, 11. Paraphrase, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever, day and night, and there is no rest." The Scriptures also teach that God has a plan for every adopted child of grace. We talked about Joseph. We talked about Moses. They were all part of His plan. How about David to remove the Canaanites and strengthen Israel? What about Daniel to glorify God? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Every time their names are mentioned and we speak of their faith and what they did and their love of God, God is glorified through them, through their actions. How about Paul with his doctrines? How about Aquila and Priscilla, edified and trained up the saints? And He even had a plan for the repentant thief. The Father gave His Son one last soul to bring home for glory as a parting gift from earth. And if you're sitting here and you're saying to yourself, "Well, I'm not David, I'm not just me, and you know, I'm a normal person, I'm not in the Bible, I'm just like a regular person." All of these people are regular people, just like you and I. And it doesn't matter whether you're a king, you're a shepherd, you work in a bowling alley, or you work at Dunkin' Donuts, or you're a doctor. It absolutely doesn't matter. God has a plan for every life. I'm going to use a verse to show that a sovereign God has a plan for every life, because I think that only a sovereign God could have a plan and make this promise. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to a purpose. I dare say that would be a part of your Bible you might want to highlight if you're a believer, because it is a verse that you'll return to many, many, many times as you sojourn here. You see, only a sovereign God who is in absolute control of life could ever make such a promise as that. Only a sovereign God could do that. It means no matter what happens in your life, I don't care what it is. You run out of money. You have no food. You have a terminal illness. I don't care what it is. No matter what happens in your life, that verse tells you that all things will ultimately work out for your own good as a saint. And only God, a sovereign God, could make that. And that's because he has a plan for every life. And he knows what you're going to do with your life, because he's already put it in your heart to do it. What a tremendous application that has for all of us, for every saint. It means our burdens and battles of life are under the direct control of a lovingly heavenly Father that we call Abba. That's who's in charge of everything that happens in our life. That energizes our faith, or it should energize your faith, so that you cry out. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know why Paul wrote that? Because he believed it, because he lived it, because he understood that God was working in his life, and he loved it. What did he say when, after he prayed 3 times to have the thorn removed from his side, and God said to him that my power is made perfect in your weakness? What did he say? He said, I rejoice then that the power of God rests on me. He knew God had a plan for his life, and he lived his life like that. Energizes our faith. It means whatever happens in life, there is a divine purpose behind it. Now, I don't care what it is. Proof verse, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. That means, and this is going to break some hearts, but it means there's no luck, there's no chance, and there's no coincidences. There's no mistakes. That's a sovereign will in life. But for those who worship a lesser God, that's very difficult for them to understand that. Their flawed view of God's sovereignty keeps them from being comforted. It keeps them from being encouraged. They can't be joyful, and they can't grow in grace, simply because they don't understand that the bad things in life are meant to help them. You know, we shun things that are bitter. Ooh! Look at Job. What did he do? He embraced it. What did Paul do? He embraced it. They both knew that everything in their life was from God, and that it was going to ultimately end up for their own good. Those who worship a lesser God have no such assurance. But for the sovereignists, those who believe that God is sovereign and working in their life, for us that do that, the picture is quite different. Understanding that God is in charge of everything is a real life changer. I dare say there's not a thing in my life that ever changed my Christian life more than understanding that God is in control. And all I'm doing is I'm walking through my life. I'm making my choices, but God is in control of my life. It takes all the pressure off a saint. I don't have any pressure. I remember a couple of times in this church, people said, well, what are we going to do here with this? And what about this? And what about that? And the people and all this. I said, I don't care. That's not my job. My job is to come here and to feed you and to make sure that the wolves stay out, that sin is cut off before it grows. And it's God's job to provide. And I used the psalm that said, if a man build a house without God, he builds in vain. It's not up to me to build. It's up to me to feed, to protect. That's knowing that God is sovereign. Shortly after that meeting, our roles increased within the last, after that, maybe 3 or 4 months, our roles increased, almost doubled. There's no pressure if God is in charge. I'll tell you why. It makes even persecution joyful. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:34, speaking of people who were going to visit Christians that were imprisoned, he said, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They knew what they had in heaven, and they knew that God was in charge, so that as they were walking to go visit those Christians in jail, they turned around and their houses were all being plundered by the Jews who were not Christians, and they didn't care. Takes all the pressure off. It makes everyday living easier. And the reason I say that is if God's in control and you believe that, then every single day when you get step out of that bed or you sit on the edge of that bed and you put your feet down, you say, okay, Lord, I'm buckling up because I know you're driving. Makes life easier. You look for God then if you do that. You look for Him throughout the day. You see Him at work. You see Him at lunch, you see Him traveling, in conversations, in different things you do, and in everyday events. You're looking for Him. You're walking in the Spirit. That's what it's about. I got to tell you, a funny thing happened on the way to church this morning. I stop at Dunkin' Donuts to get my sweetheart a coffee and something else. And, of course, I'm running a little late. There's 4 or 5 cars ahead of me. And the lady in front of me is just like the car ahead of her will pull up 2 car lengths and then she'll just move up and then they'll pull up again and she just waits. And I'm in a hurry saying, man, what's up with this lady? I mean, Lord, would you just help her step on the accelerator? Would you do something? Because I'm getting frustrated. I was really frustrated. I even may have called her a worldling, if I confess it. Oh, I was upset. So I get up to the window, finally get up to the window, and the guy hands me all my stuff, and I reach in my billfold, and I'm going to pay him. And he said, the lady in front of you paid for everything. I said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. That's a true story. That actually happened this morning on the way to church. And that's because I know God's in charge of my life. And here I wanted to rush through there and get through there. And all the time he was saying, well, you just get frustrated. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. And he put it on that lady's heart to pay the $7 for my wife's breakfast. It's all about looking for God in your life. If He's sovereign, life gets a lot easier. The pressure is off. Another thing you're able to do, and I'll close with this, is you're able to glorify God more because you can see that He's working in your life. How many times have we heard saints here talk about the testimonies of what God's done in their life, what He's doing in their life, and of the joy that they feel? They know He's sovereign. They know He's working. They can feel it. And when you learn to see God's invisible hand in your life, you are fulfilling Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And what a truly wonderful life it is when you understand that God is sovereign in everything. The pressure's off. I don't care if it's a moth flying through a room. I don't care if it's an aphid crossing the petal of a rose, as Spurgeon said. I don't care if it's a terrible situation in your life because of an illness or a trial or a persecution. I don't care. All of it comes to you by God. And what you have to do is glorify God by giving Him full glory for that, no matter how bitter it is. That's what saints do. That's glorifying God. I tell my wife all the time, you have the greatest opportunity than you have a greater opportunity than I'll ever think of having. Because you can worship God now while you're in the fire of affliction. It's not easy to worship God, a sovereign God, when you're like that. And as he presses his hand down on her even more, she doesn't give up that spirit, that hope, that anchor, which is Jesus Christ. You see, that's the difference between a God, a sovereign God, and a lesser God. There's no question of what's happening. You don't worry about tomorrow because you have enough of today. You see God in everything you do. When you leave here today, saint, take that with you. Make God sovereign in your life from the moment you wake up until the moment you put your feet back in that bed. Make him sovereign and go through your day knowing that no matter what it is, it's all going to work out for your good, Jeff. It's all going to work out for your good, Wendy. And it will. And you know why? Because a sovereign God has promised it. If you just listen to this and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a cross that has blood on it, the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's no better time than seeing this, what a sovereign God will do and can do and is doing. There's not a better time to submit yourself to him. Ask him to save you. If there's someone here listening who feels God stirring their heart that way, then just pray that you would call me or you would see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants to be your sovereign God and how he wants to take hold of your life and let you get all the blessings for it. And sisters and brothers, please, make God sovereign. Do not worship a lesser God. It's a sin to worship anything other than a truly sovereign God, an absolute sovereign. Let's pray. Father, for some, these words are difficult because it means that we have to give up ourselves, and that's always difficult to do, Lord. Pray you would help us to go through this life looking at you as the absolute sovereign in all things. It doesn't matter what it is, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would burden our hearts so that we would never worship a lesser God, but a God that's sovereign in everything. We thank you, Father, for taking control of our lives. And we ask you to glorify yourself even now in all that we say and do. And we can ask it again in no greater name than the Lamb of God, Jesus. Amen.